You have your copy of God's Word? If you will, we've been in the book of Acts for a while, but if you will take it and please turn with me there again once more, we are in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, and we are still in chapter 8. But we will finish that this morning. Acts chapter 8, we will be in verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Before we begin this morning, I wanted to do something. If you're a small group leader or teacher, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but I just want to say thank you. You do a lot of work for us in this congregation behind the scenes that nobody sees except for one day a week. So thank you. Wherever you are, thank you for serving this church faithfully. Acts chapter 28, we will begin in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And Philip rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture from Isaiah, if you will remember, that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip then found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So far in our study in the book of Acts, one thing that has been pretty constant up until this point is that the gospel has been preached or shared or given mainly to large crowds. You can think of them as larger congregations. So you have in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter gets up and he preaches and thousands of people are saved. The next chapter finds them in Solomon's portico. They are arrested and then they go and they preach before the council. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches to many people. Beginning of chapter 8, beginning verse 4 of chapter 8, Philip is proclaiming and preaching the gospel to crowds. And that's been the trend so far, up until this point. After chapter 8, the narrative of Acts is going to take a sharp right turn when we look at the conversion of Saul, that we most commonly know him as Paul. But here, in our text this morning, the gospel is not preached to crowds, it's not preached to thousands, it's not preached to hundreds or 50 or 10, it's preached to just one. It's preached to one person. And it's just not any one person. It's an Ethiopian. And it's not just that it's an Ethiopian. It's that he is also a eunuch. And all of that plays into fulfillment of Scripture and the fulfillment of God's command that was given in chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I want to give you kind of the outline of where we're going to be going this morning. It's very simple. It's got 3 points, just like a good Baptist sermon usually does. And verses 26 through 28, we're going to look at what's called the unclear command. In verses 29 through 35, we'll look at the clear command. And then verse 36 through 40 will be the command's results. The unclear command in verses 26 through 28 is given to a man named Philip, but it may be helpful for us to kind of remember who Philip was. Last week, we looked at Peter and his dealing with Simon the magician, and 2 weeks ago was Philip. But Philip, if you don't really know, was one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he hears John the Baptist say not once, but really twice, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Philip runs to another disciple named Nathanael and says, look, we found the one of whom Moses and the prophets have written about, this Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, and any time that the names of the disciples are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or even John, Philip is mentioned there. He's in the upper room again in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. He plays a key part in the Gospel of John. I believe it's in John chapter 10 that he serves really as this middleman, this intermediary between Jesus and the Greeks. So Philip has firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is. He walked with him for 3 years. He in essence, he studied with him. And then in chapter 8, verse 4 through 13, Philip preaches. He's preaching the gospel, and Simon the magician, well, looks like he believes, but later on it doesn't look like he does. So Philip is a disciple, one of the original 12, and Philip is given an unclear command in verse 26. Look with me. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, look, this is what we want you to do. I want you to go down to Gaza on this road. And Luke tells us an interesting little comment. Look at the end of verse 26. This is a desert place. Philip is given no other information. Not how long it's going to be. Not who and if he's supposed to talk to anybody. No other information but arise and go. Which may seem like an okay command or something that would be very simple to believe, but Luke reminds us that this is a desert place. It's not green pastures and running waters. It's a desert. Has the Lord ever impressed upon your heart to do something similar? If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, you have within you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at times, he will impress upon your heart to do something, whether it's to say something to someone or perhaps to move or whatever it may be. And I think if we're honest, if we're going to be completely honest this morning, all of us have felt that at one point or another. And I think if we're going to continue to be honest, not all of us have obeyed. Always. I'm not excluded from that. And so what do? Well, when we know that that feeling is there and it's something that we may not want to do. I don't know about you, but this is what I do. This is what I found that I do. I try to justify it in my head as, well, I don't really know if this is of the Lord. Maybe it's just me being me. And I, you know, if it was the Lord, then there would have been given more details to it, like I would have known what to say or where to go or whatever it may be. And I think, and maybe you've thought too, had simply more detail been given, I would have been obedient. But that argument doesn't hold water. There's a prophet in the Old Testament. He was told the exact same thing. Arise and go to a city called Nineveh, that great city. Because, the Lord told Jonah, their evil has come up against me, so go out and cry against them. And Jonah arose, and he fled from before the presence of the Lord. And this is a prophet of God. Let me encourage you this morning that if the Lord calls you to a desert place, the Lord will provide for you whatever it is you may need. Dear friends, if the Lord calls you to say something or to do something, you won't hear it in an audible voice. Jesus himself won't come down. An angel won't come and whisper it in your ear. You'll know. You'll know exactly what it is. Be obedient. Be obedient to that. If the Lord is going to call you to do something, even if it's unclear, listen, you're no better off than Philip here. He's a disciple of Jesus himself. He walked with Jesus, and he's still not given an exact clear command at the moment. So don't be like Jonah. Don't run. Be as Philip here. And go. Verse 27. He arose and he went. Luke tells us then the kind of a background of what's already been happening. The Lord has already been working on something. And this is where we may struggle because we want to know the answers when the Lord is working behind the scenes and he just wants you to be faithful. Now look what happens. There's an Ethiopian that's coming down the road. He's a eunuch. He's a court official of Candace. That's not her name. That's just a title that she had. He's in charge of all of her treasure. He came to Jerusalem. He came to worship, which is so interesting to me because he's a eunuch, because he's a foreigner. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, a eunuch couldn't enter into the temple of God. Foreigners themselves were prohibited from going. In fact, whenever Solomon dedicates his temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he prays this prayer that really looks forward to the day that a foreigner would be able to come and to worship the Lord. So this foreign eunuch already has two strikes against him. But Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 56. And really what you see in that are two pictures that are fulfilled in this person. Isaiah says, "Don't let the foreigner say, when God's people returns, that he will cast me out, because he will have a home and a place on my holy hill. And don't let the eunuch say that he's a dry tree, because I will give him something that's better than sons and daughters. Their name will be written in the walls." So already Luke is setting us up for something drastic, because this foreign eunuch shouldn't be worshiping, but he is. He had come, verse 27, to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chair, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. What this eunuch is already showing us, and what Luke is showing us, just through all these little details that if we pay careful enough attention, that we'll notice, is that this one who was not worthy is about to be made worthy. That this one who was going through his daily routine, or even his daily routine of perhaps reading the Bible, or the routine of going up to Jerusalem to worship, is not worthy to do so. And friends, neither of us are here either. Apart from Christ, Paul tells us that we are dead in sin. And that's kind of a harsh thing to say, right? That you are dead in sin, but the scripture clearly tells us that apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sins. But oh, for grace. May we as a church never get past that point of where we remember who we were outside of Jesus and who we are now in Christ. This eunuch was not worthy, and we're not worthy, except for the grace and the mercy of Jesus that this eunuch is about to understand. Now look, Had Philip not been obedient to his unclear command, the rest of the story would not have happened. But really, in verses 29 through 35, Philip gets his own clear command. And here it is. Go over and join this chariot. And that's all he's given. The clear command is to go up and join the chariot. And he does. He's obedient. And Philip knows at this point exactly what he has to do. The angel of the Lord does not have to spell it out for him. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. So Philip runs over to him, and he heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, in this time, the people, when they would read the scriptures, they would read it out loud. They would kind of mumble it to themselves underneath their breath. So if you've ever seen or you've been to the Wailing Wall, or the Jews, when they pray, they'll have it, and they'll kind of rock back and forth, and they'll mumble under their breath. This is what it meant to meditate on the word. The font was really tiny, and so kind of to make sure you're not, you know, losing train of focus, they would mumble it to themselves. So Philip runs up to this chariot. He hears this eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asks a question that in our English, it doesn't really bring out the fact that Philip expects a negative answer here. Do you understand what you are reading? Well, the answer is really no. You can think of it this way. Philip runs up to the chariot, and he says, Hey man, do you really understand what you're reading? And it's not Philip as being this prideful disciple that he's been with Jesus all these years. No, it's Philip's compassionate, evangelistic heart. He wants to make sure that this person knows exactly what he's reading. And the humility of the eunuch is very interesting. Look at verse 31. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, that word guide is a beautiful word because in Revelation chapter 7, it speaks of Jesus guiding. It's the same word in the Greek. It's Jesus guiding his followers along the river of life. And in John 16, 13, it speaks of the Holy Spirit guiding us in order to be able to understand the scripture and really all things that point to Jesus. And so what the eunuch is saying to Philip is that I can't understand it unless someone walks with me almost hand in hand and helps me to understand what is being read. That is a good model for us. Let me be honest with you. When I read the Bible, I find so much that I still don't know. I still have so many questions every time I read the Bible. And then what makes it worse is I read a book, and then I have more questions. You'll never arrive at reading the scriptures. Now, you'll get there for the basics of our faith, for the understanding of who Jesus is, how someone is saved, that Jesus is both God and man. Those, you'll get to those, and those are foundational for our belief. But you'll never fully arrive at reading and understanding the Bible. Somebody once said, I don't know who it was, but that the scriptures are shallow enough to where a child can walk in and play, but they are deep enough to where the most learned scholar will never touch the bottom. So don't let the Bible intimidate you. Read it. It's given to you for a reason. People died for you to have this book. Read it. Ask questions. Email us. Call us. Get together in your small groups in the morning or on Wednesday nights, or call somebody. Hey, I don't understand what this is. Can you help me understand? We never arrive. We're always learning. We're always asking. And so the eunuch asked that question. Now, here's what's so interesting about providence and God's mercy. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is kind of this foundational book for the New Testament. But there's some really difficult stuff in there. So this eunuch could have picked any 66 chapters that we understand as chapters. He could have picked anything. He could have been reading anything. He could have been reading the prophecy about destructions of nations, but he's not. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Now that, Isaiah 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12, is the suffering servant section. And all in the New Testament, everybody points that back to Jesus. Go home and read it. Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. And that's what this eunuch is reading. Now, you may read it and think, I'm glad I wasn't Philip, because I wouldn't have known how to get to Jesus from this point. But to a believing Jew, and not just really a believing Jew, but really to one who walked with Jesus for 3 years, this is jackpot, right? This would be like us finding somebody and saying, hey, do you know what you're reading? And they're reading John 3:16. It's very basic. Who is this son? So let's read the passage. Philip, the eunuch says, or the text says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked the best question he could possibly ask. Who is this? Is it Isaiah? Or is it someone else? Now, there are four possibilities. Since the time of this eunuch, there have been four major possibilities within Christian interpretation. It's really boring stuff, some of it. It's either Isaiah, which is still kind of what Jews would believe today, or it's about the nation of Israel itself, which is kind of what Jews believe today still, or some of the more liberal critical scholars. It could be these righteous men of old that Isaiah is looking at, or it's someone else. And Philip takes that question, and he runs with it. Again, it's like our John 3:16. Who is this son that God gave to the world? That's exactly what he's asking. And look what Philip does. And Philip opened his mouth. Philip opens his mouth. You have to open your mouth to share the gospel. You can't just live, and it's a side forward, you can't just live a good life and expect someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ unless we share the gospel. Some of the nicest, most moralistic people follow a different Jesus of the Bible. You've got to open your mouth and share. Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture. Now, he began with Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, because he doesn't have a New Testament. So you can get to Jesus from the Old Testament. And this is a case. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Now, we don't know what he said. And this is speculation, but I like to think maybe it was something like this. You know, when a couple years ago I was with another disciple and we were following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a righteous man. He was a good man. In fact, the one I'm about to tell you now says he's a good man. But he looks at somebody, not once, but twice, and he says that one, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I left John, and I followed after this Lamb, this one named Jesus. And for 3 years, I was with Jesus, almost day and night. I heard his teachings. I watched what he did. I saw people rise from the dead. I saw demons cast out. I saw blind men see. I saw deaf hear. I saw the mute speak. And then one night I saw Judas betray him. We were up in the garden. All of us had fallen asleep, and this crowd of people came, and they took Jesus. But like Isaiah says here, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. They led Jesus like men would lead a lamb. They brought him to an unfair, illegal trial by night. His accusers mocked him. They accused him of various different things, and Jesus, like a lamb and like a sheep, did not open his mouth. Justice was denied him. In fact, Jesus never should have died. Yet he was brutally beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon. And worse, he was crucified. And far worse than that, God's wrath was poured upon him. And we waited. And then we got the news that Sunday morning that Jesus was no longer in his tomb, but Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead. And not only did we hear about that, but we saw him ourselves. We were with him for 40 days as he taught us. And we watched him ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he now sits and reigns in full authority. That's this one of whom the prophets write. And that's the gift of the gospel, dear friends, to you this morning. That what Jesus did was not just died, but he bore your sins. It's not that Jesus just had a crucifixion, but he took the full wrath of God himself. And he was resurrected on the third day. And he sits triumphantly at God's right hand as both Lord and King. That was the clear command given to Philip. And here's the command's results in verses 36 through 40. Again, if Philip did not obey, 36 and 40 doesn't happen. As they were going along, I'm sure Philip is articulating the gospel to this eunuch. He mentions at some point about baptism because of verse 36, the eunuch is ready to be baptized. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? So at this point, the eunuch only understands what verses 7 through 8 of Isaiah 53 are after he believes. It's only until the Holy Spirit awakens his heart so that he can fully understand what is being said of this prophet. And he says, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip, well, I guess nothing. So they leave. The eunuch stops the chariot. They both go into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now notice, his baptism happens after he professes faith in Christ. It's not before. It's after. This is the proper, what we call mode, or the proper way to do baptism. It's after you believe in Christ. If you've professed faith in Jesus this morning, you've not been baptized, you're being disobedient. And my question then is, if you're not being baptized, why? And if you're going to disobey the picture of Scripture here, where else might you disobey? Friends, if you've professed faith in Jesus, please come talk to Pastor Tommy or me. Let's work through it. Let's get you baptized. Not so that we can report to the Baptist building. I don't care about that. Because I want your baptism on the right side of your salvation, and I want you to follow after Jesus with all of your heart. When they came up out of the water, now look at that. So it's immersion. Right? That's what the word Greek word baptizo means. It's literally to dunk. So if you're you went to Dry Creek when you were little and you wrestled, you got dunked. That's what it is. You're dunked under the water. They come out of the water. They're both of them are now out, standing on dry ground, it seems, and the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Interesting. Task is done, and he's gone. And the eunuch doesn't see him anymore. And rather than screaming or freaking out that just happened, he rejoices, which is the opposite of what Simon, the magician, did. Simon professes faith and is baptized, and then he wants to buy the Holy Spirit. But this eunuch here believes, and he rejoices. And friends, what a picture of our faith. We have a faith of joy, don't we? Not saying we should be some of the most happiest, but if you're a believer in Jesus, you should be the happiest person in your workplace because of what Jesus has done for you. Shouldn't walk around with scowls on our face. We should be a joyful people because of what Jesus has done. And the eunuch realizes that. And he goes back to his way rejoicing. And so then Philip, he's been snatched away. And now he finds himself in a different city. He doesn't have to be told what to do because then he just continues to pass through all the towns proclaiming the gospel until he came to Caesarea, until he came to another city. And he did it again. So what's the point of all this story? First, I think it's to show us that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is almost fulfilled here. It's almost fulfilled. Because these people during this time, let's quote Acts 1:8, "Be my witnesses going into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Ethiopia, for people at this time, it was considered the uttermost parts of the earth. So we've arrived. Jerusalem and Judea are preached to in chapter 2, verse 14. And they kind of stay there until chapter 8 when they finally move. Chapter 7 and 8, when they finally move, Philip goes into Samaria. That's part of it as well. And here, the ends of the earth. We have our first non-Middle Eastern man who has professed faith in Jesus. And he goes back to his own hometown. We don't know what happens. And I imagine if he's leaving rejoicing, he's leaving sharing as well. I think the second thing here I want us to notice is that the gospel is not just for crowds, but it's also for individuals. Now, you know, people make up crowds, people make up congregations, but I guarantee you if I asked a question this morning and I expected a response, no one would say anything. But if I ask something one-on-one, there's a likelier chance that somebody would say something. The gospel demands that we open our mouths and we share it. One of the best ways I've seen is what Pastor Tommy does. If you've ever eaten lunch with him or dinner with him and you go to a restaurant and you sit down, and if you haven't, here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to let you know. It happens every time, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. They'll come, the server will come, and they'll take our order, and he'll make sure he got their name right. He'll say, "Look, you know, we're about to pray for our food. We're about to bless and thank the Lord for it. I always like to ask my server, is there anything that I can pray for them about?" The first time I went with him somewhere to eat in public, he did that, and our waitress started crying because of the heaviness that had been going on in her life. He prayed for her. He shared the gospel with her. And then we left. Went out and ate again. He did it again. All the times that I've been with him or with someone else, and we've asked that question, and we've only been told no one time. And we simply said, "Okay, well, you know, if you change your mind, if you think of anything that we can pray for you, just let us, tell us." It's the easiest way to bridge into a conversation about who Jesus is, why he matters, and how he can save that person from their sins. It works. Gospel is not just for large groups, it's for our servers, it's for our neighbors, it's for our family, it's for our friends. There's one more thing. You pull it up, Miss Frieda. Whenever we have a command from the Lord. Whether it's an unclear command to go into a desert place, it's an impression upon our heart to share the gospel. Trust where God leads and be obedient to it. If God is going to call you to a desert place, He will provide water. If God calls you to the woods, He will give you an axe to cut down trees, to build a house, to make fire, to make food. Wherever the Lord calls you, He will provide the means and the grace and the mercy, because He will be with you. Whatever the Lord has called you to this morning, and some of you may know what it is right now. Some of you, it may be the fact that you need to believe in Jesus, that you need to profess faith in this Jesus whom we've talked about. For some of you, it may be that you need to be obedient to follow in the Lord's baptism. Some of you, it may be a conversation that you need to have with someone to share them the gospel. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to get plugged in here at East Leesville. We have a Membership Matters class going on right now with, I believe, 50 people. We'd love to add more next time. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, would you be obedient this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that the eunuch believed in, that Jesus is both Lord and God, that He was crucified, He died, and He was buried, but He was resurrected on the third day, showing that everything that needed to be fulfilled for salvation was done in Him. Father, there are some in here this morning that need to believe in that message. We pray, oh God, that they would be obedient. We know what 1 Peter tells us, that God's will is for those to be saved. It is for salvation. And we also know that your will is for our sanctification. So, Lord, for those of us who have professed faith in Jesus this morning, would you grow us? May we be better readers of the Bible. May we be better sharers of the gospel. May we ask questions when we don't know. And may we deny ourselves. May we take up our crosses. And may we follow after you. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to be obedient this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.